Hello. I did a lot of my life, I lived a lot of my life in Texas, and much of my ministry was in Texas. And one of the things that we used to do a lot from Texas was to take mission trips, short-term mission trips with high school groups. And we would go usually to Mexico, because in Texas, that's your nearest foreign country. So we would make a run for the border, and we would... you have to understand, this was back while the earth was still cooling and nobody had mobile phones or anything like that. And we used to set up a convoy of people movers, and we would communicate by CB radio. Citizen band radio. What a wonderful thing it was. And we had this expression, which was, turn your ears on. Which means, okay, tune into the right channel, the right frequency, so that we can talk to each other. And then everybody had a handle. You'd choose a cool handle. It was your name. And for the duration of the trip, all the communication between vehicles and all the humor and all the banter and all the rest of that, that all happened on these CB radios. But you come to realize quite quickly when you're operating on CB radio that there are a lot of people on the road alongside you, behind you, in front of you, who don't have a CB radio. And so you are laughing outrageously in your car about something that's just been said. And then there's somebody in front who doesn't have a CB radio, stranger on the road. Then the person in front, they're all laughing out uproariously about something that was said. And we're laughing in synchrony. We're actually laughing together with somebody who doesn't get it in between us. It must have been really baffling for those people because they didn't have their ears on. And our passage today, the passage I'm looking at today, actually has to do with having your ears on, your spiritual ears, being in tune to a system of communication, to a transmission of ideas that not everyone is tuned into. And in fact, it's been a steady rhythm through the book of John. We're going to be in John chapter 6, the end of the chapter, last half of the chapter. And it's been the steady rhythm in the book of John that people haven't always understood the things that Jesus said. It's like he's talking on a different channel. He's on a different frequency from them. He's not using the same sort of communication banter as they're accustomed to. I mean, it happened as early on in Jerusalem with Nicodemus. Jesus told Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And Nicodemus thinks this man is talking a foreign language. How can me, an old man, crawl back into my mother's womb and be born again? That was the physical level that Nicodemus was thinking on. That was his stumbling block. He didn't have his spiritual ears on, and Jesus had to teach him a lesson about spiritual things, that this new birth, this being born again, is a spiritual event. Turn your spiritual ears on, Nicodemus. Start again. You need a spiritual birth in order for you to understand the things I'm telling you. Same thing with the woman at the well as he's walking north out of Jerusalem and heading up towards Galilee. He's talking about this well of living water that's going to bubble up and satisfy her thirst for life. And the woman doesn't get it. She says, give me this water so that I don't have to keep coming back to this well. She's physically bound to this water in this well. She's earthbound in her thinking. And Jesus has to open her mind up by revealing to her a few things that she had no idea any other man could ever know. It happened with the royal official's son, who was in Capernaum, which is where our story will end up. He was in Capernaum, but he went to Cana, 25 miles away, to see Jesus because his son was sick. And Jesus said to the people, he said to the crowd, and he said to the royal official, unless you see signs and wonders, you're not going to believe. That's not the kind of faith that you need. You don't need physical, earthbound signs and wonders to believe the things I'm teaching. You need to put your spiritual ears on. And as if to clinch that statement, as if to put an emphasis to that statement, he said, in Capernaum, 25 miles away, where nobody can see it, there is a boy who is now being healed. And that royal official, whose son it was, had to walk home in faith back to Capernaum, 25 miles, before he could understand that Jesus had a way of communication that couldn't be understood on a physical, earthbound platform. That's the wrong frequency to be thinking about the things that Jesus said. Well, now we come to a place where Jesus has performed a great miracle. He's fed thousands and thousands of people with just a few loaves and a couple of fish. And the people are intrigued. He's now up in Galilee. There's a big crowd of pilgrims that are coming towards Jerusalem for Passover. It was almost Passover time. And Jesus has fed them out of nowhere, out of thin air. And then they've been dismissed, and Jesus has sent the disciples across the lake back heading for Capernaum again. Jesus has delayed and waited and probably prayed on the hillside, caught his breath perhaps a little bit from that day. And then he meets his disciples on the lake, climbs into the boat, astonishing them, by the way. And then they end up in Capernaum, before the rest of the crowd that had eaten supper the night before get back there. And that sets the stage for what's about to happen. This is a big teach from Jesus. This is what he has to say to those crowds who have followed him around Galilee. They were over on what we would call the top right-hand corner of the lake. And now he and his disciples have taken the shortcut across the lake. They've gone back to Capernaum, which is now on the top left-hand corner of the lake. I'm doing it that way for you, top left-hand corner. And the crowds have followed them over. The crowds are surprised because, well, Jesus wouldn't have walked the long way around. He would have gone the short way around. And they were in the way for Jesus to walk the short way around, and yet nobody had seen him walk through the crowd that night. He had basically taken a shorter shortcut than they thought was possible. He hadn't gone through them, and so they are amazed when they show up in Capernaum the next day, and he is there already, and they say, "When did you get here?" I wouldn't have asked that. That wouldn't have been my question. I would have said, "How did you get here?" I wonder if they didn't ask that question because they were nervous about the answer. Because they're not the kind of crowd that Jesus is necessarily looking for to follow him. And we're going to find that out. This is Jesus that is most popular. And this big teach from Jesus is going to change all that. This is Jesus with the biggest crowd yet. This is Jesus at the height of his, shall we say, showmanship. And that's what the crowd are looking for. And last night, he gave them a free supper. And today, they're looking for the same again. They want to make him king because he can feed them. He can produce bread out of thin air. Free food. Physical food. Sustaining food. And he just makes it happen. And they want more. And that's why they want to make him king. The next day, the crowd, I'm in John 6 and verse 22. I won't read every verse for the rest of the chapter. I will highlight certain verses because we've got some verses to cover. But just bear in mind, this is all one big teach. It's one big lesson from Jesus Christ about putting your ears on and listening to the right channels. The people had wanted to make him king, and on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea, saw that there'd been only one boat there, and Jesus hadn't entered that boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. And then other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they'd eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus wasn't there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. So there's been a crowd fed on the top right-hand corner of the lake. There are boats now that have come from Tiberias on this side of the lake. Boats have come across because word has gotten around all through Galilee that there might be a king in the making up here. And Tiberias was the royal city on the Lake of Galilee. So people have come from Tiberias. And all the crowd that's over here on the top right-hand side, the crowd that had the free supper, they say, take us in the boats, get us back in the boats, let's all go back. He's going to be in Capernaum. We know that's where he set up base camp. He's going to be in Capernaum. So they went to Capernaum to look for him, and they found him on the other side of the sea. They said, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus said to them, this is the first time he says this phrase. He's going to say it four times. This is the beginning of Jesus' big teach. Truly, truly, I say to you, you're looking for me, you're seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You're earthbound. You're hungry again, and you think I'm a meal ticket. You think I can just provide for you willy-nilly. You think that this is it. You're going to live in the lap of luxury. You won't have to work for your bread anymore. You think I can just make you happy on earth. Wow. He says, that's not the right way. He says, don't labor for the food that perishes. Don't strive. Don't scrabble for bread that rots. But this food that endures to eternal life, that's what the Son of Man will give you. It's important. Point of translation in this particular verse, in verse 27. Even my Bible doesn't quite nuance it rightly, but it's difficult to do it in English. He says, don't labor for the food that perishes. Don't labor, don't scramble for your bread on earth, because it will rot. And then to make sense of it in English, we have to provide another word, another verb, but it's not in there. And we would say, we would try to fill it in, try to fill in the gap by saying, but rather scramble for the food of eternal life, the bread of eternal life. But that isn't what it says. Let me read it to you the way I would try to take a stab at the translation. Don't scramble, don't labor, don't fuss about the food that perishes, but the food that endures to eternal life, the Son of Man will give you. In other words, relax. The food that you really should be looking for, the food of eternal life, the bread of eternal life, the bread that won't rot, and the bread that will keep you alive forever, you don't have to scramble for it. You don't have to work for it. Because the Son of Man gives it to you freely. They don't understand. They don't get it. They said to him, what must we do? Verse 28. What must we do? You see, they're still trapped in doing mode. What must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, well, this is the work, that you believe in him whom he has sent. What do we have to do? Nothing. Jesus gives you the bread of eternal life. Well, okay then, what do we have to do to please God? Believe that Jesus is the one who gives you the food of eternal life. Okay, but what do we have to do? Aren't we all trapped in that? Don't we just ache to do something to earn our salvation, to pay for our eternal life? Isn't there something at least I can bring to the table and say, God, here is something great that I did. Here's something amazing that I gave up. Here's somebody spectacular that I helped out. Please, will you count this towards my salvation? That's our thinking. We're constantly in bargaining mode with Jesus. Jesus says, stop it. Stop your scrambling for what will bring you eternal life, spiritual life, heavenly life. Stop your scrambling because I give it to you freely. They said to him, if this isn't a betrayal of their way of thinking, then I don't know what is. They said to him, then what are you going to do? What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. It's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Do. You want us to believe? Well, there's no action in that. There's no doing in that. It's a state of spiritual receptiveness. There's nothing I can bring to the table if you just tell me to believe. I don't have anything to back that up. But if I'm going to believe in you, I want you to back it up. You do something then. You show me something then. You pull a rabbit out of the hat. You do a trick. You show me that you are worth believing in. Now bear in mind that his disciples are in this crowd, the 12. And they, the night before, had seen him walking on the surface of the Sea of Galilee, and he joined them in the boat, and the boat showed up in Capernaum. His disciples, they must have been thinking, while the crowd was saying, what sign are you going to show us? What are you going to do to prove to us that we should believe in you? The disciples all the time are going, well, I wish he'd tell them about last night. I really wish he'd tell them that he could walk on water. It would simplify this whole conversation. If he could have just been there for the whole crowd walking on Galilee and not just for us in the boat. You see, we've had a very, very public demonstration of Christ's power. Then we had a very, very private demonstration of what sort of power it was. And Jesus Christ doesn't want to give that private demonstration, the walking on water, the sovereignty over the elements demonstration. He doesn't want this crowd to see that. He doesn't even mention it. He doesn't bring it up. They said to him, when did you get here? And if that was me, because I'm sort of smug and arrogant, if that was me, I'd say, oh, well, actually, I took the shortcut. You should have been there. I walked here on the water. Yes, I did. Look at me. Aren't I special? It doesn't even go near the topic. That demonstration, that sign, that miracle was just for his inner circle. In humility, he stands there on the other side. And we'll find out in a minute just exactly where. We'll knock your socks off. He stands on the other side in Capernaum. And he says, you just don't understand. Truly, truly, I say to you, the second time he says it, it wasn't Moses who gave you bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They have misunderstood what happened in the Exodus. They have said to Jesus, do a big sign like Moses did. Show us a trick better than Moses. Now, Moses brought bread down from heaven. Jesus corrects their thinking. No, that wasn't Moses who did that. Moses was an innocent bystander. God sent bread down from heaven, and God has sent me down from heaven. What you fail to understand is that I am the bread from heaven. He goes on. He says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now there's a clue buried deep inside this big teach from Jesus. There is a clue that earthly life, earthbound life, is not what Jesus is talking about here. The crowd probably didn't pick it up. But Jesus is saying, I promise you eternal life if you believe in me, and I will raise you up in the resurrection on the last day. In other words, you're going to die. But it won't be a forever death, because in me you will have eternal life. In me you will have life going on beyond this earth, beyond this body. I love the way C.S. Lewis switches our thinking around with this. He said in almost a little aside remark, I think it was in Mere Christianity, you are not a body that happens to have a soul. You are a soul that happens to have a body. And the body will go away, but the soul will abide. Jesus is talking about the salvation of your soul, eternal life for your spirit. He's talking about eternal life in heaven with God forever. And this body, is just a blip on the screen in that. There will be a resurrection when this old flesh will be in much better shape than it is now, trust me. There will be a resurrection when our food will be spiritual food. There will be a resurrection when there will no longer be tears or pain. There will no longer be arthritis. There will no longer be heart disease. There will no longer be any of the current painful afflictions of this body. Because Jesus says, if you believe in me, even though you die, I will raise you up at the end and you will have eternal life, new life in me. It sets your perspective for the distant horizon. He's saying, put your ears on for heaven. Put your ears on for the resurrection. Listen to me and believe in me now. Forget about the fact that I can give you a little bit of food today. Consider the life that I can give you in eternity. You are a soul that just happens to have a body for now. And that will change, but your soul will not. So the Jews grumbled about him, verse 41, because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They're muttering behind his back. They said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? Earthbound thinking. Same as the problem with Nicodemus. How can I be born again? Same as the problem with the woman at the well. Just bring me the water so I don't have to keep coming back to this well. Constant problem with Jesus. He's always being misunderstood because he speaks of spiritual things and people listen with earthly ears, ears of clay. We must turn on our spiritual ears if we're to understand what Jesus has to say to us. Jesus said to them, don't grumble amongst yourselves. If you want to grumble, grumble in front of me. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God. And everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. What did John say at the beginning of his gospel in chapter 1 and verse 18? Nobody has seen God, but Christ, the Son of God, came that he might be known. Christ came to explain God. He came to teach them of God. He came to make God easy to appropriate, easy to take on board, easy to take in. And that's where he's going. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. 46. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life, going back to Moses and the manna. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. In other words, the manna couldn't keep them alive forever. But, he says, with your spiritual ears on, listening hard, I can keep you alive forever. Your soul will be alive abundantly in eternity through me. Well, how? How can that happen? How do we make that happen? Jesus starts to rattle their cage now. He says, well, think about the figure. Think about the symbolism of all of this. Your forefathers, you claimed for that sign, they ate the manna in the wilderness and it kept them alive day to day. That was, if you want, their daily bread. It came from God, but it didn't stick around. It was earthly by the time you got to use it. Think of the symbol, think of the figure, Jesus says, with your spiritual ears on, just the same way as he told to Nicodemus, think spiritually about this and it makes sense. You're going to have to eat me because I am what has come down from heaven to give you eternal life. I am what has come down from heaven to give you life, and if you can stomach it, you're going to have to eat me the way your forefathers ate the manna. You would think, as a teacher, teachers are skilled at spotting confusion in their pupils. Teachers are skilled at looking for chaos in the classroom, and they'll nip it in the bud by redirecting or refocusing or using a different illustration. He doesn't. He bangs on this one again. And they're all going, wait. He wants us to eat him? It's, you know, I was teasing Rosie a little bit in the car about this, but it's as if Jesus is saying, bite me. Wake up. I am what gives you life. You're going to have to appropriate me. You're going to have to take me in. You are going to have to become the fiber of my being. I'm going to have to be woven in to the tapestry of your life if you're going to have eternal life. You know the old adage, you are what you eat, which should mean that by this time I'm steak and potatoes with the occasional chocolate eclair. Jesus is saying, you are what you eat, and you will need to eat me. You will need to appropriate me. I'm going to have to become the fabric of your existence in order for you to have eternal life. Take me in. Take me on board. Appropriate me. It's an awkward word, but it's the best word for this. Take me in. All of me. To become all of you so that you will have eternal life. For our 20th wedding anniversary, we were on a cruise, Caribbean cruise, sailed out of Galveston in Texas. And this much I have to tell you, you don't go hungry on a cruise. By the end of that week, I wasn't steak and potatoes, I was lobster. But Rosie and I were talking, and we say, well, you know, it's fantastic, because for a week, they indulge all of your appetites, and you want to take it all in. And we said to the waiter one night, we said, listen, I really can't decide between this fillet steak and this lobster. And he said, that's okay, we'll bring you both. Okay then. I wish I'd known that on Monday instead of Thursday. But isn't it weird how when it's earthly thinking, when it's physical thinking, when it's our bellies we're thinking about, we're willing to take that stuff in, take it on board, make it part of me, make it more part of me than it needs to be. But when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to eternal life, oh, we're just picky with our food, aren't we? I want a little bit of Jesus on Sunday morning. I'd like a little bit of Jesus, perhaps, on Wednesday night. Well, that's enough. That'll satisfy me. The rest of the week, I can be my own fabric, my own nutrition, my own stuff. I'll be my own flesh and blood. But on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday evenings, perhaps even Wednesday night, Sunday night, the occasional Tuesday, yeah, then I'll browse a little around Jesus. That's not what he is saying. He's saying, I have to become part of the fabric of your life. I have to become part of the weft and wove of your weave. I have to become you. You have to take me in. You have to appropriate me. And then when you live your life out in me, then you will sense the joy and the purpose of abundant life, eternal life. When many of his disciples heard... Oh, no, let me back up one verse. So here we have allusions to cannibalism and vampire-y. And 59, John just so beautifully understates this. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Jesus said these things in the synagogue. Eat me. Drink my blood. That is going to drive some people away. That is going to drive away the people who don't have their spiritual ears on. You know, you can't buy good black pudding in Jerusalem. They don't let you. None of that. This would be such a scandal. Such an outrageous thing to say in synagogue of all places. Eat my flesh, drink my blood, take me in. You know what he's doing? He's offering himself up as the sacrifice. This is a foreshadow of the cross. He's saying, my body is going to be broken for you. He's saying, my blood is going to be shed for you. And if you don't take that in, if you don't appropriate that, then eternal life is not going to be yours. You have to take in my body. You have to be cleansed by my blood. Otherwise, you are lost. When the disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Oh, you think? This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense of this? What then if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Now that would happen within just a few short months of this. What would happen if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? I'm telling you, I came down from heaven, and you will see me go back again to heaven. But by then, you should have made up your minds. The words I've spoken to you are spirit. Here he is. Get your spiritual ears on. They are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. And this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by my Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Remember at the beginning of this big teach, this was his most popular moment. This was the Jesus of signs and wonders and miracles, the big showman, and the crowd was following him. They found out he could not only put on a show and do these miracles, but he could feed them as well. And they thought, well, this is the kind of man we'd like as king. They tried to make him king. He said, no, that's not going to happen. Now he drives most of them away. He doesn't soften his rhetoric. He doesn't choose a different illustration. He doesn't try to dismantle their confusion. He drives home their confusion because there are those in the crowd that he knows will never believe. And he's already got his winnowing fork. And he's already set about sifting out the wheat from the chaff. After this, many of his disciples turned back, no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Now remember, the difference between the 12 at this point and the crowd at this point is that the night before, Jesus had been seen by the 12 walking on the water, and he caught them up in the boat, and they came to Capernaum together. Simon Peter answered, as is so often the case, jump up and speak up, Simon. Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter again puts his finger right on it. Peter has got his spiritual ears on. Peter says, set aside all the miracles. Set aside everything else that we've seen. Set aside all of it. You are the only one who can bring us eternal life. It doesn't matter about the supper yesterday. It doesn't matter about what we eat today. It doesn't matter about what's going to happen to this old body. Eternally, spiritually, Jesus Christ is the only one who can do this. So if you're coming to Jesus Christ because you think it'll make you rich, you're wrong. You might be rich, you might get rich, but it won't be because of Jesus Christ. It'll be under his blessing if you use it well. It isn't that Jesus wants you to be miserable in this life, but it isn't that he really wants you to be comfortable in this life either. Jesus wants you to be alive eternally. And this life is only a little bit of that. He wants you to take whatever each day offers. He wants you to turn it to his glory. He wants you to take whatever friendships and relationships you have and turn it to his glory. He wants you to be spiritually minded. Not so heavenly minded that you're no earthly use. That's an expression that we hear sometimes. But spiritually minded so that you understand just how useful you can be on earth during this little blip that we call our life. The encouragement you can bring, the wisdom you can bring, the enthusiasm you can bring, the hope you can bring. All of these things, they are spiritual things. They are witnesses to a spiritual life that is bubbling up inside you. And while you're alive in this flesh, you have the privilege, the opportunity of showing Jesus Christ in your life. Now, once this flesh is gone, don't forget what C.S. Lewis said. You are a soul that just happens to have a body. But once it's gone, your soul will no longer need to point people towards Christ, will no longer need to point him out, explain him, because whoever's there with you will already know him, will already see him. Faith and hope will pass away, but the thing that abides is love. And if your soul is invested in love, then that is what you will take through into eternity with you. The three things that last, as Paul says, faith, hope, and love. But in the fullness of time, faith will fade because it won't be necessary anymore. We will see things then clearly, not as through a glass darkly. Hope. We won't have to hope on a blessed future because it will be our blessed future. You don't hope for what you already have. There will come a time when this body's gone and your hope will be fulfilled. But love will abide. Love will continue. Love is what you take with you into eternity. So what do we do with this big teach of Jesus? Well, I think we learn from the crowd. We don't need to be so earthly based as we sometimes are. We don't need to look to him to satisfy our wants. He is not the great vending machine in the sky. You don't put a prayer in and hold your tongue just right and kick the foot of it and see what comes out. And if it's just what you want, then you go away happy. That's not what we pray to God for. We pray to God to worship him. Who else has the words of eternal life? Who else has a chance of securing your soul into a blessed eternity? That's why we pray to God, to make him understand that we are fully his and he is fully God. We have appropriated his son. We've taken his son on board. We have eaten him in and we relish him. And we've been made clean by his blood. These are all spiritual events, but they change the way we do earthly life. So think spiritually. Put your spiritual ears on. Nicodemus did eventually. The woman at the well did eventually. Some of these disciples in the crowd did eventually. Put your spiritual ears on. Look to eternity. Look to heaven. Lay up your treasures there. Invest your work for there. And Christ will carry you into eternal life. Pray with me, please. Our Father and our God, you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on our behalf that we might have eternal life. And Lord, sometimes in the living out of this earthly life, we lose sight, we lose focus, we lose the channel sometimes. Help us, Lord, to constantly keep the spiritual blessings in our minds, the seal of eternity, the still small voice of your Spirit speaking to our conscience. The moments and the little tasks that you send our way that we might bring you glory through them. Let us be spiritually in tune, Lord. Help us to do that. Help us in Jesus Christ, our bread of heaven. Amen.